Okay, I think it's about time. We have a very excited crowd, I can hear. So that's exciting, that's good. And who remembers which chapter we left off, or which chapter we're covering tonight in the book of Acts? It's between 11, 12, and 13. You're right, yes. But it's going to be chapter 12 tonight, yes. Yeah, we finished 11 last time, or at least that's what I tried to finish the last part of 11. We finished the last part of 11 with the relief going into Judea. And so they were in Caesarea, in Antioch at that time. So we're going to pick back up in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, Luke is gonna do in the meanwhile what happened while the relief in Antioch was taking place. So this is what happened in the meanwhile, and then he's gonna pick back up where he left concerning Barnabas and Paul going to Jerusalem. He's gonna pick back up in chapter 13. Okay, so chapter 12, we're gonna be introduced to Herod. And in the New Testament, this is which number of Herod is this from the New Testament that we have heard? There's one Herod, which was called Herod the Great, and he's the one that killed the babies at Bethlehem when Jesus was born. So this is his grandson. This is called Herod Agrippa. Okay, this is a different Herod. This is not Herod the Great nor Herod the Tetrarch. Remember Herod the Tetrarch? What did he do? Significant that we read in the Gospel accounts. Okay, what about John the Baptist? He's the one that beheaded John the Baptist, Herod the Tetrarch. So we see here several Herods, and this is Herod, and he was called as Herod Agrippa. That was his the way he was known. So Herod is going to take upon himself a task of persecuting the church. Herod comes from the line of Esau, so he's an Edomian. He's a descendant of Esau. Okay, we remember back in the book of Genesis, we have Jacob and Esau, and how Isaac blessed Jacob, but he didn't bless Esau. So Esau, the descendants of Esau, became more interested in worldly things, more interested in material things, in possessions. So we see here a perfect example with Herod Agrippa. Okay? Now let me read, before I forget something. I mentioned last Sunday morning, as an introduction to chapter 12, that in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, we remember that the children of Israel ask for what? They ask for a king. And maybe we don't notice it at that moment, but that began the downfall of the nation of Israel after they asked for a king. All the way, and it ended in Babylonian captivity. And then they were taken captive for about 70 years into Babylon, and they came back, and never again a Jewish king rose upon them. So we have here the Caesars, of course, in Rome, but we have here a Herod, an Edomite. Now, there's no more distinction between Jacob and Esau here. When the children of Israel were supposed to be distinct, being descendants of Jacob, now they became like their brother Esau, materialistic. They became ritualistic in their religion. And there's no distinction. So God, to match up the way the people live, he gives them a king just like Esau, when they should have had a Israelite king, a Jew king. So we see here the wickedness of the people. And then Herod tries to please the Jews. The Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees were trying to persecute the church. And the method they were using, and Paul being one of them, before now he's converted by this time, he was persecuting the members. That was his method. But now this Herod being a king, he thought of a better method. He said, I'm going to instead of persecuting the members, I'm going to go and persecute the apostles. If I kill the apostles, I'm going to end up with what? He thought. I'm going to put a finish to the preaching of what? I'm going to put a finish to the preaching of the gospel, which was what wanted the Pharisees and Sadducees. They wanted that. That's what they, it pleased to them, that they would stop preaching the gospel because they were preaching with boldness. They knew this was true. They knew Jesus Christ had died for them, and this is something worth preaching. So they were preaching with boldness. So he was trying to stop them, and this is the method he used. Okay, so we have here King Agrippa over Palestine now. This is where he's reigning. Now let me read the first verse. Now about the time Herod the king, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Okay, he's persecuting the church. Notice verse 2. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And this is very strong statement. How would you think Luke would have felt writing this statement concerning James, one of the apostles? He's writing with his own hand, then Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then this is where we don't understand how the ways of God are his ways, and how he allows some things to happen, and we don't understand his purpose behind what is done. But we see here that one of the apostles is dying, and he's killed by Herod. I don't know if you remember, and let me take you back real quick to a section in back in Matthew 20, and let me just read it before we move on. And this is something that pertains to James. Notice Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28. And then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And verse 21. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right hand and the other one and your left in your kingdom. We're talking about James and his brother John. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Remember, Jesus prayed, may this cup pass from me. He said, are you able to drink from that same cup? And then they said to him, we're able. So this is also a strong statement from them. Then verse 23. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit in my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Keep in mind the word baptized means to be immersed. Okay? He's not talking about his baptism in water. He's talking about his baptism in what? In suffering. He's going to be covered with suffering. So this is the background of what happened here with the apostle James. He participated of the baptism of suffering, and there's Jesus saying that was going to happen. Very interesting that James and John are brothers. Very interesting that James is the first one to die. And John, concerning the apostles, when did he die? He was the last one to die. So it's very, very interesting also to point that out concerning this brother. But that's the background we have from this death of James. Why would God allow this to happen? We don't know. We don't know. We cannot give an answer. Only God knows his providential will what happened or why. Some things happen. Sometimes the righteous suffer. And we don't have any promise, concerning being taken away from suffering. But we have a promise that we can have prayer in time of suffering. We have also a high priest that can understand our sufferings. Also, we have the church that can pray for us while we suffer. And we have the church that can visit us or be with us when we're suffering. That we have. Will you have, make a comment, brother? Yes. Yes. Yes, correct. You're a good point. All right. So let's keep on going. Verse 3. Notice verse 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to say, Peter also. Night was during the days of the leavened bread. Very interesting. He said, now, okay, it worked. I like this method. I got the Jews pleased, and this is what I'm here for, to please them no matter what. Now let's go get Peter. So I don't know where Peter was. Evidently, he was not hiding. They apprehended him, whatever he was. He had nothing to hide. He wasn't a criminal. He was outside, and he was apprehended and put in jail. And so we see here that he caught Peter also. Now notice, it was during the days of unleavened bread. Okay? This is the Passover. Okay? And the Passover is going to last a week. Okay, from the first day of the unleavened bread to the last night of the Passover feast is going to be for about a week. Now notice verse 4. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him for, the King James says quaternions, but here the New King James said 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Several things we will notice here before we move on. We're going to learn about Herod's view of life. How he didn't care too much about people's life. We see here an apostle who is doing no harm, being arrested like a criminal. And then we're going to see how the end of these 16 soldiers that he's going to put to guard Peter. He doesn't care about people's lives. He doesn't have any regard for life, sanctity of life. And then, I don't know if you remember, but back in Acts, let me see if I think it's Acts 4. You might want to just make a reference there. But in Acts 4 and verses 23 to 30, we have a reference where the apostles were put in jail, and they escaped from jail. They were let out of jail. And it's 5:17 through 23. That's the reference. Beginning with 17 and all the way to 23, we see how they were let out of prison by an angel who opened the door of the prison and brought them out. So Herod has a reference of them being let out of prison before. So he said, not only am I going to teach the Pharisees and Sadducees how they should keep their prisoners, but I'm going to make sure they don't escape again. Okay? He's trying to go above what was done before. So he, for one man, 16 soldiers. We're talking about a high, very dangerous criminal here. Mm-hmm. Okay? So he assigns these 16 soldiers, and then, but notice, to keep him. Now notice, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. He's saying, okay, I'm going to kill him. Let's keep a religious feast first. Let's be religious first, then I'll kill him. Mm-hmm. It's like two guys in the street. They say, okay, we're going to rob that house. When will it be a good time? And they say, well, on Sunday. Okay, what time on Sunday? Well, I can after church. How about that? They say, perfect. So I can go to my church too, and then we'll go rob the house. So you see, we having a common destiny? Yeah, okay. Okay, yes, a good point. I was going to mention that. It's a mistranslation there on the King James, one of the few things that might be changed. So you can put on top of, make a note and put there the Passover feast. And excellent question. Thank you. Yes, for bringing that up. So we see this is the spirit that brought the downfall of Israel. They were religious just from the outside. They didn't care about Jesus. They killed him. They still were religious. They didn't care about the apostle, Peter and John. They were still religious. So we see here a timeless truth, like I was mentioning, of how religion can be bane even today. How can a religion, saying you have a religion, doesn't even matter if it's not going to change your life. If you're not going to put into practice what is said there, it's not going to change your heart, your ways, what, the way you speak, the way you think, the way you treat your family members, your children. It doesn't matter if it doesn't change you. That's why repentance is so important for the Christian. Someone who has not repented, if he said, well, I'm going to go ahead and just baptize, it's not going to work like that if there's no repentance. It's the same as just getting someone in the street and forcing him into the water. It's the same thing. Okay, so we see here the spirit that brought the downfall of a nation. This is what they're doing. It's incredible. He said, okay, let's kill him. Let's just keep the Passover first. All right? Now, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Very beautiful text here. We see Peter is already locked in prison. No way he can escape. He's in his prison cell. In fact, we're going to learn he's sleeping between two guards. He couldn't get more hard to be able to escape. But we see here the church being active. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 4, we see how the apostles, when they were intimidated by the Sanhedrin, they went out and they started praying also. And it says that the place where they were, they shook down. And they started preaching with boldness. So we see again here the church following apostolic example. We have an example of them in prayer in chapter 4. And now we see here the church offering constant prayers. Now, keep in mind that the Passover feast is 7 days. So at least they're praying for several days. If he was captured before the Passover feast began, at least 7 days they were in prayer for Peter. They didn't think that, notice the word constant prayer. They didn't think that just one prayer and then that would do it. Okay? In the Bible, being constant in prayer means that you are serious about what you're asking. That happens with children. We go to Walmart and they say, oh, I want that ball, or I want that toy. And some parents use the technique. They say, let's wait to see if they really want it. And if they really want it, what are they going to do? Oh, I've done it with my mom when I was a kid. I would beg her for those Ninja Turtles. And I'm bigger until she say, okay, yeah, let's go get the turtle. And I said, no, there's no one. It's four. What? You already said yes. I said, so, okay, let's go get those four. And so when we beg and beg and beg, that means we're serious about what we want. If we only ask once, doesn't mean that we're that serious about it. So we see the church for a few days, we don't know how many, but they're in constant prayer offered to God by the church. Okay, so what do you think they were praying for? I think this is a good question. We're not told, but maybe we can think about what they might be praying for. Okay, that's a good answer. Uh-huh. Yes, I think that's one. They could have been praying for him to be spared from dying. Or another one, they could be praying for his faith to endure to the end. We already have Stephen dying faithfully to the end. He never denied Christ or anything so that he won't be stoned. Okay, we also have James who also died faithfully. He's mentioned here. And so, having the background that Peter before denied the Lord, maybe they're praying for strength that he will, if he was going to die, he was going to die faithful. That could be a possibility. Yes. Yes. Correct. Very good. Yes. Yes. That's absolutely true. Yes, brother. Okay. Yes, all right. Very good answer. Yes, so so we...
I would say that they probably did.
Okay, that's also reasonable to think about it. Okay, very good. Yes. It's very interesting when we see the reaction when they see Peter later. They definitely were not expecting him. So that could give us an idea that they were probably said, well, James died. God did not want to save him. Maybe Peter's going to die also. So let's pray for his strength in this time of suffering before he meets the sword. So it's possible, either way. All right. Very good. Now verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now this is an excellent point, Sister Evelyn makes. If Peter knew that James had died or not, we don't know. He might have known, very, very possibly. He probably didn't know, but let's suppose he knew that James had died. And we have reference also of David, King David sleeping calmly in a cave while he was being persecuted. So it was very possible that Peter knew he was going to die the next day, still he was in peace. It's very significant, brothers and sisters, when we have peace with God. We're ready to meet the Lord anytime. If we are in peace with God, that's why we extend the Lord's invitation every time we have the opportunity, so that everyone will be in peace, ready to meet the Lord at any time. And we see Peter, he's ready. He's in peace. He's sleeping between two soldiers. How many of us would have been able to sleep that night, knowing we were going to die the next day? Sometimes we lost our sleep for the Dallas Cowboys. See, although maybe not this season, but just mindless things take our sleep away. We see here Peter at peace, put in perspective where he belongs. Peter had done what he could have done. He's preaching. He has preached several times and is recorded here. He has lived to what he was supposed to live. And he was in peace. This is very important. He was sleeping. And this is significant for us to think about. So a lot of effort was put by Herod in order to keep Peter in prison and kill him. A lot of effort. Okay, now let's verse 7. Now, behold, means look at this. Pay attention. Now watch. The word behold, this is comes from also from the Old Testament. And it's used several times in the Old Testament, many times in the Old Testament. Pay attention now, look at this. Don't miss it. The angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Notice the angel we see here had to wake him up. Okay, he was sound asleep. Wake him up, a light shine, and then he told him, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hand. Peter didn't know what was going on exactly, but he followed the instructions. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. Okay? So he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So, verse 9, so he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Okay, he was thinking he was dreaming, and this was done before, so he thinks this is another vision, another dream. Okay, it was done before to them, and then verse 10. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So we see here several posts of guards. This is a miraculous escape. There's a miracle involved here. That's something against nature. And this is, when we understand the definition of a miracle, it's going to help us understand what happens today are not miracles, but God's providence. after prayer. He's going to help us understand. So this is a miracle. Iron gates don't open by themselves. They have to be open. Handcuffs don't open on their own. They have to be open. This is a miracle. Okay, Peter thinks it's a vision, but then he comes to his senses once they walk down the road and the angel departs. He understands this is not a vision, but the reality. Okay, and so we see this iron gate doesn't mean anything to God. Okay, there's some things that might mean a lot for us, but this iron gate says nothing. It's nothing for God. And we're going to see in this chapter 12, we're going to see the spiritual versus the material. We're going to see them one against the other. The forces of evil through Herod. And we're going to see the power of prayer of the church and the power of God to deliver his saints. And guess what? Who is going to be greater than the other one? Spiritual power is greater. Okay? God has not competition. He has no rivals that can match up to his force. None of them can, not even the devil. And so we see here this contrast, and these gates being open. And then, notice verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people." Notice he's not leaving the Jewish people off the hook. They're behind what Herod is doing because Herod's pleasing the Jewish people. So he said, "Now for certain I know that the Lord sent his angel." We see here very interesting what I mentioned about the Jewish people. And now this was the night. It was the night of the Passover. It was getting closer to the end of the Passover. I made a note here, and I hope I'm correct. But if this was the night before the Passover ended, on the next day, maybe the day after the Passover, Christ was apprehended about the same time, about 10 years ago. And he did die. Okay, his cup did not pass from him. He did face death the day afterwards. So when he see Peter being spared from death, his job wasn't done yet. There was more for him to do. We're going to see him again, I think, in chapter 15, at the meeting at the Jerusalem church. We're going to see more of Peter still. He's not done. He's still going to write his epistles. Okay? So we see here this is very, very significant. Okay, so this miracle is very complicated. There's no miracle like it in the Bible recorded. This very complicated, special miracle that happened here. Okay, so God is giving Herod and the Jews a lesson against that their materialistic thinking. He's giving them a lesson. I am more powerful. I can look after my people. And even though the miracle was very plain, very open, they did not heed to the miracle. People can get so wicked that even if they like Abraham told the rich man, even if a dead comes from Hades, they will not repent. And they're seeing a miracle very evident, and they did not change their ways. They did not say, "Well, okay, we give up. We see God's power. We see God's hand." Like Rahab said in Jericho, we see, "I realize that you are children of God and how God has given you the land. I realize it and I accept it. Please save my family." Her heart was humble and she realized what was going to happen. But these men were so wicked they did not change their ways even though the miracle was so plain and clear. Now what happens? Let me keep on reading here in verse 12. Okay? So verse 12, as is natural, the next day is going to be a lot of turmoil concerning the escape of the prisoner. So verse 12, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying." Okay, before we see that, we see here that they were where Peter went. The first place where he went to the house of Mary, the mother of Mark. We're going to learn more about Mark in the next chapter, in chapter 13, how he goes with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary trip. But this is Mary, the mother of Mark, and that's where the church was gathered. Okay, so this is the first place Peter thinks on going. Maybe because it was close to where he was, or maybe because he knew the church might be there, and then he had to go there with them. Remember, they were worried, they were praying, and if Peter had the opportunity to tell them, now I'm free, don't worry anymore for me, don't pray anymore for me, he was going to do it. So he went to that house. The Bible doesn't mean that all the church was gathered there. It might have been one house of many others that were gathered in prayer of the Christians. Okay, so we see here Mary still had a house big enough to have several of the church members at her home. So that's where he goes, and verse 13, and Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. So this is, notice, the door at the gate. In Palestine and as other countries, there's gates that will open wide so that animals may go through, or carts, animals with pulling carts may go through, and so on, wide enough. But then if you close it, and then a person wants to go through, there's a small door in one of the gates. So this is where he's knocking, at the door at the gate. So they don't have to open wide all the gates for someone to come. Just a small door. Okay? And so he knocks at the door of the gate. And then this girl named Rhoda came to answer. And she didn't have to open the door. He knew Peter's voice. He knew that's Peter. By his voice. And it speaks that they knew Peter. They were close to Peter. They knew the apostle. They knew Peter's voice. They didn't have to see him. So when she recognized Peter's voice, verse 14, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. This is real. This is not a movie. It looks like it might have happened in a movie. Oh, what was that? Was she blonde? I don't know. I get it now. It's like Mike said, you get it when you get home. I say, I'll get it later. Yeah, I don't know. But, she was really happy. She was really overjoyed. So she didn't open. She just ran inside. Yeah. And then she comes with the news. Okay. And then she told them, announced that Peter stood before the gate. Imagine all of them praying, she interrupting them, or Peter is outside the gate. And then she said, you are crazy. You are besides yourself, says the King James. Okay, you are not in your right mind. How come you're saying that? Yet she kept insisting that it was so. Because she knew that he was out there, and they were saying, no, you're not, no, you're not, you're not right, you're wrong. But she said, no, he's there, please, listen to me. And in the meanwhile, I'll imagine, I don't know, Peter was maybe still knocking, maybe looking behind himself. There's no one coming after him and still knocking. And now verse 16, now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him. What was their reaction? They were astonished. So what is this? What are you doing here? How did you get here? They were expecting him. That's what we see here in this reaction. They were expecting him to be there. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the question I was asking earlier. What do you think they were praying for? Yes. It leads us to believe, Brother Matthews, that they might have been praying, and I cannot affirm it, we cannot. They might have been praying for his endurance in facing his death. We have the background of James being killed. He was not spared. Now another apostle is captured, and the common sense might say, well, he's going to be killed as well. Let's pray for his endurance. We don't know, but maybe that's what some of the evidence leads us to conclude. But that's all we have. Okay, they were inspecting him. They were really astonished when they. So this reaction was natural. It was normal for them to react like this, given the circumstances around them, the way they reacted. Now, verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, hold your peace. Be peaceful. Don't start screaming and shouting and asking questions out loud. Just be peaceful. Peace. Keep quiet. Let me explain what happened. And then he said, go tell these things to James, to James and the brethren. Okay? And he departed and went to another place. Very interesting that his visit to Mary's house was not for the purpose of staying with them. First place they were going to search for him is probably one of those houses. So instead of staying with them, he goes to another place. And probably not even Luke knows when he's writing what place he went. He might have written down, since it was later that he wrote it. But he doesn't tell them where he's going so that the church might be truly say, well, where did you see him? Yes, where did he go? We don't know. He didn't tell us. He just left. So Peter leaves. Okay? Yes. Like I said, I don't think it was going to be a common sense place where they're going to search for him again and they'll find him. If he went to his home with his wife, they might have known he was there. So we don't know where he went. That's the answer. Yes. Yes. Okay. That's an excellent point. Yes. Since James the Apostle was dead, we only have two Jameses left. Remember, there's another James, the son of Alphaeus, which was an apostle, and we have James, the brother of Jesus. So these are the only two possibilities. Could have been the James, the brother of Jesus, most likely. But that's the prophet, or James, the son of Alphaeus. That's the one, the two options we have. But it's most likely the Lord's brother, we think, in this. But that's a good point. Okay? Now let's move on before we run out of time. Now verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. He just vanished. And imagine. Okay? And not too long ago, there was one in Mexico who escaped from the most, a guard prison. And to the camera, it looked like he vanished. But no, he didn't vanish. There was a hole in his small bathroom, and he went through a tunnel. And this brought nationwide turmoil. Okay? Now imagine he escaped. There's no sign of him escaping. Not at all. And then, I'm going to mention there were only two options. And notice verse 19. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So there's two options here. What happened to Peter? Okay, let's question the guards. Okay, you two were watching the Iron Gate. Did you see him coming through? No, he didn't never came through. Okay, you kept the key of the Iron Gate. Did you ever use it to open the door during the night? Not at all. Okay? You two were the second guard. Did you see him pass through? No. First guard? No, I didn't see him pass through. Now, you two were sleeping with him. What happened? We never knew what happened. Now, there's two options. Either the guards are telling the truth. Remember, they were sworn by a Roman law to account for their own lives for prisoners who escape. So they cannot be telling the lie. They're putting their lives on the line. Now, and Herod knew this. He knew this. 16 people cannot conspire like that and put in jeopardy their lives just for one man. So Herod knew that they were telling the truth. The other option was that it was a miracle. It was true what they were saying. Either the guards conspired or either what they're telling is the truth. Herod knew what the truth was. He knew. He didn't care about lives of people. He said, if I accept that this was a miracle, my reputation is going to be stepped onto. So let's rather, instead of putting my reputation, harming my reputation, let's kill these 16 innocent men. 16 innocent men. And they were killed. Because Herod didn't regard life. Didn't care about people's life. And we're gonna see God treat him the same way. Although God regards life, but this time he's punishing a wicked man. Now let me just read real quick before the bell rings, and hopefully we'll finish this chapter. Verse 20. When Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him in one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So Luke is giving the background. Why are these people gathered there praising Herod? They come to ask favors of him. They come from Tyre and Sidon, just up in the north, from Phoenicia, some city near the coast, and for political reasons, trying to maybe bribe this treasurer and help have Herod give him benefits for their land. Okay? So it says, on a set day, verse 21, so on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and gave an oration to them. A set day could mean that it was a day where he was given a feast in honor of Claudius Caesar, the emperor. That's what, in fact, some historians mentioned, like Josephus. Okay, and he was sitting on his throne, of course, a political throne. Now, verse 22, and people were shouting, the voice of God and not of man. Voice of God and not of man. Okay, so flattery. He got carried away with flattery. Sometimes we complain when we're criticized. And I think sometimes it's better to be criticized than to be flattered. It's more helpful. Because when we're flattered, we might believe that it's true and get upon our heads. And this is what happened with Herod. He got carried away with this flattery. We need to keep in mind that at best, ourselves, when we have done what we are asked to do, we're unprofitable servants. That's the best we can be. And we keep it in perspective and don't let ourselves be carried away with flattery, with pride. And I'm sure you have gone through different times when maybe the higher you go with pride, the further down you're going to fall, and it's going to hurt most when you come to reality. Okay, so he got carried away with this pride, and then we need to think about being humble, staying humble, and be like the Lord. Don't think of ourselves higher than we ought to be. We might say the church is not going to be able to move forward if some people with talents die or they are gone. I'm going to tell you, the church is going to keep on going, no matter who dies or how much talent has some of the persons that belong to that church that have gone. The church is going to keep on going. And this is what we need to keep in mind. We need to be humble in this regard. Now notice verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God and was eating with worms. Josephus writes about this account, and it concords with Luke's account. Josephus is not an inspired, he's an historian. But you see the inspiration of Luke, that he goes along with what Josephus said. And Josephus said that Herod was seized with violent pains in the bowels and that he lingered in great torture for 5 days before he died. So this was a painful death that he suffered. Yes. Yes. Yeah, yes. And we spoke about deity on Sunday evening, and there's some people that want to become deity. And this is an example of what happens when humans want to go across our nature and go and try to become deity. We cannot be deity. It's only one God and three members in the Godhead. Now notice verse 24, and I'll sit down. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Not even Herod, with his strongest argument, his strongest force, could stop the word of God. It grew and multiplied. It's going to keep on growing and multiplying long after we're gone, if the Lord allows it. And then verse 25, to say we finished the chapter, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Then they, when they have fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And this is, now Luke is going to pick back up where he left, and then we're going to have the first missionary journey.